Thank you, Joseph. Thank you, church. Indeed, how great is our God. If you'll allow me just for a moment to say thank you. I'm going to step outside of the pulpit per se and talk just a moment about something that many will say is secular, but I believe it's very, very godly. We being the football team at Mobile Christian, capture the 3A state championship this year with a perfect season, 15-0. It takes a lot that goes into that, of course, players and such, but this congregation, in this congregation we have football players, two of them. We have cheerleaders. We have band members. We have color guard coaches, we have cheerleading coach, we have football coaches, we have board members, we have teachers, we have a lot of folks that go into that, and many of you traveled and helped support us there. But it's, to me, not just celebrating a football game. Because, for me, it shows how amazing and great our God is. Now, hear me out. You might think, well, you, especially Auburn fans, prayed for your team to win many times, and they haven't. I'm not talking about the football part of it. I don't know how much God cares about that, per se. But He cares about the church. When we started the playoffs in 3A, there were 4 Church of Christ schools in it. At the end, there were still 2. Us and Madison Academy. Now, we challenged our kids, we had devotionals, we talked, and we spent a lot of time, when I say we, Justin and myself. Not only are we coaches on the team, but we are the team chaplains. Along the way, I could write a book on how much we've seen God through this season, but I'm just going to tell you this, and then we'll move into the lesson. Because this church supports Mobile Christian School financially, you need to know, just like with Fulton University and other places, that it's not just about football. It's about bringing souls to Jesus Christ. You remember a year or so ago, we baptized 20-something of our football players. Now, most of them are still baptized, right? But we have a young man from Montreal, Canada, and a young man from Ontario, Canada, that ended up at Mobile Christian School. They didn't know each other. In fact, young man from Montreal, French is his native language. Along the way, at Mobile Christian, we baptized the one from Ontario. And then at a Church of Christ in town, the one from Montreal was baptized. Now, you might say, well, they're great football players, and they show that and all that. But because of Mobile Christian School, and because of football, that's just 2 more souls that were added to the kingdom. So when you ask me how I'm doing, and I say I can't wipe the smile off my face, it's not just about a trophy. It's about giving God the glory. And that's what we got to do in everything we do, right? In everything that we say, in everything that we do it all according to Him, for His purpose. Jesus came to this earth to fulfill the purpose of our God. Jesus took on a human form, but He was still God. But there was a human side of Him that was tempted in all points as we are. There was a human side of Him that felt pain. There was a human side of Him that had emotion. There was a human side of Him that didn't want to go through what He went through at Golgotha. But that human side of Him, knowing the God side of Him, knowing the Father, He understood His purpose. And He became the greatest giver that's ever walked this earth. Last week, we started a series of lessons for the month of December. talking about Jesus. You see, Jesus, we understand in John 3:16, He talks about His Father, for God so loved the world that He what? Gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, Jesus said that, or He said it about God, but He said it Himself talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who was searching for the gift. He was searching for the truth. And I challenged this last week, before we can understand and appreciate the gift, truly appreciate the gift, we've got to know the giver. I use the illustration of if somebody that my children may only be acquaintance with or know through their parents or something, maybe it's a distant relative, if they give them a gift, they may not truly appreciate it as much as they would from their parents or their grandparents or something, because they don't really know the giver. It's the same with us. So last week we spent time just looking, and I appreciate Brother Eddie talking about the truth and such this morning. And by the way, I did not know Brother Eddie was in my vicinity, so it always tells you better always be speaking the truth. Isn't that right, Brother Eddie? Because you never know who's around. But all that to say, we went straight to the Word, and we looked at what the Old Testament and the New Testament and all said about Jesus. Well, today, what did Jesus give us? The first thing we want to talk about in this second part of this series of lessons is Jesus gave us His birth. In order to die the greatest death, or the saddest death known to man, but the greatest event in history by being resurrected from the grave, He had to be born. He had to be born, He had to live, He had to grow up, He had to be tempted, He had to understand God's purpose. He had to be obedient to His mom, to His earthly dad. He had all these things that He had to do. But before He could get to the cross, that hope had to give birth. That hope had to be born. So I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2, please. And let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 2. I want to say Tucker today did a great job, didn't he, read from this chapter? Today was his very first day to read Scripture. I'm proud of you, Tucker. Great job, buddy. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. What a scene. Praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the thing that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up. Isn't this a beautiful scene, thinking about mom now with this son? But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Now, that's a beautiful scene, and we probably, that's not the first time we've heard that story, right? And around this time every year, it's read a lot. But in order to understand the gift, right, we had to understand the giver. And what exactly did he give? Well, he gave us hope. Hope was wrapped in swaddling cloths. You know, and I've used this before in series of lessons in December about gift wrapped. I preached a series on that. And you know what happens on Christmas, and now it's a lot of bags, right? Kind of takes away the joy a little bit of ripping it open slowly or tearing it up. But you pull the stuff out and there the present is. But imagine with me, gift wrapped, right? The greatest present you've been hoping for all year, children. And you get to it and you open it up and boom, there it is. Wow, what a moment, right? Well, when those shepherds went in, just like the angel had told them to do, and they opened the wrapper, the swaddling cloths, you know what was lying there? Well, some will say, yeah, it was a baby. Yeah, it was Jesus. Yeah, it was the Savior of the world. All the things the angel said, and I agree with that, but hope was lying there. You know why hope was lying there? Somewhere in the neighborhood of 4,500 years before this, sin entered the world. And because sin entered the world in the garden, death entered the world. 4,500 years. Now, that may sound like not a big number. That is a huge number. Think of what has happened since 1776 to 2023 in this country. Could now put 4,500 years. That's a lot of time. Sin has been in this world. This world has been cursed. This world has been brought to death. The people in this world would now die. And those shepherds opened up the gift and there was hope. 2,000 years before Jesus was born, God made a promise to Abram, later known as Abraham. He said, through your seed, all nations would be blessed. Now, Abraham didn't quite understand it a lot. He didn't have any children, so he goes out and he tries to take care of it on his own. And God said, no, the promise is your seed, you and Sarah. And, of course, Isaac was born. 700 years prior to Jesus being born in this food trough, Elijah spoke. And he spoke in prophecy about the hope that was to come. 440 years before this, Malachi spoke the last words from God. You see, the way it worked in the Old Testament, at first they lived under the patriarchal age. God spoke directly through the patriarchs. Then later on, Moses came and they had the Ten Commandments and they lived under the Mosaic age. Well, then the prophet, and because Moses directly received those commandments, remember on Sinai, from God. God wrote them on the tablet. Well, then later on after that, they lived under the prophetic age. meaning the prophets got the revelation from God and they spoke it. And they did that through Malachi, approximately 440 years before hope was born. And in those 440 years, we call that the silent centuries. Now, can you imagine 4,500 years before all of this, Adam sinned? And God used those 4,500 years to get to this moment. 400 of them or so, there was no prophetic speaking. And so now all of a sudden, shepherds, right? How fitting is that? Jesus is the good shepherd. How fitting is it these shepherds are out in the field and the angel says, hey, hope is in that barn. Christ the Lord is in that barn. You will go in there and you will find the gift that God had promised. The one that the prophets had spoken about. The one that the people had looked forward to. He had finally arrived. But what was exactly in this wrapping? What was exactly in that food trough? What was exactly this gift all about? Well, what we want to do is use the word gift to remind us today. So let's take the G. The G in gift. When they unwrapped Jesus Christ, not only did they unwrap hope, they unwrapped good news. You see, in unwrapping this good news, we have this recorded for us. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Now the word good news there, that phrase or those two words together, is the Greek word euangelizo. Euangelizo. It's the same word we use for evangelize. Today I am evangelizing to you, right? I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching about Jesus Christ. So what am I doing? I am sharing good news. But why was it good news? Because 4,500 years prior to this, sin entered the world. And because sin entered the world, death entered the world. And so once the first Adam entered the world, we needed a second Adam. We needed a second man. Adam brought life. The new Adam, wrapped in swaddling cloth, Jesus Christ, brought eternal life. The new Adam brought death because of the death. I'm sorry, the old Adam brought death because of the death of the new Adam. Mankind can now live forever again. You see, when they went in, they being the shepherds, went in and they saw exactly what the angel had told them had happened, they unwrapped Jesus and they saw Jesus so they could see it with their eyes, so they could share it with others. They unwrapped the promise. 440 years since God last spoke through the prophets, and now He's speaking in a barn, in a food trough where animals eat and animals slobber and all that stuff. We see these cute little manger scenes, but it wasn't that pretty. And here is God in the flesh, born in this manger. The promise was now here. The King was now here. The Savior was now here. Hope was now here. That's why it was good news. Not wishful thinking, but confident expectation. When those shepherds went in and they saw the gift, they saw the one who would be the greatest giver of all. They saw good news. But what else did they see in that manger? They saw Emmanuel. In Matthew 1, he records it this way, but in verses 22 and 23, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Sometimes I think in the reading of the birth of Jesus, we kind of miss this point. I think we know where it comes from and all, but we're like, well, Jesus wasn't called Emmanuel. What does it mean? Well, see, it wasn't a personal name. That's not what it's referring to. Jesus was going to be his personal name. But why would he be called Emmanuel? Well, see, in Isaiah 7:14 is when this is prophesied about. And now, in this manger, these shepherds are seeing prophecy fulfilled. But it wasn't fulfilled in just the naming of Jesus. But it was fulfilled in the whole account of his origin and his naming. It is not that Jesus ever bore the name Emmanuel, but it indicates what his role was going to be. He was bringing God to be with us. And so when they opened up that swaddling cloth, they opened up the wrapper, so to speak, the wrapping paper, so to speak, and they saw this baby born there. Good news was born there. But Emmanuel was born there. It was God had now come down to live with us. Matthew explains to his readers what this phrase means. You see, this phrase that Matthew said was God with us is actually a transliteration of the Hebrew into Greek, making a new Greek word from the sound of the Hebrew phrase, God is with us. Why 4,500 years later from Adam? Why 2,000 years later from Abraham? Why 700 years later from prophets like Elijah? Why 400 plus years later from the last words of Malachi? Why? I don't have all the answers to that, but here's what Paul said. At just the right time, God came to live with us. In Romans 5, verse 6, he literally said, For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. All I can tell you, folks, is this. At this moment in history is when this world needed Jesus the most. And when we needed Jesus the most, God dwelt among us. Emmanuel. He dwelt among us. But also the propitiation dwelt among us. Our mediator dwelt among us. The Bible also calls him our brother. He dwelt among us. The Bible also refers to him, and he refers to himself, if we do what he says, as our friend. He dwelt among us. So when you hear the word Emmanuel, don't think it's just another name, Prince of Peace and all these things. It's just another name for Jesus. No, it was a significant moment in time when God dwelt among his people. But what else did the shepherds see? This baby is going to grow up to be the greatest giver. This baby is going to grow up to give us good news. This baby is going to grow up to let us know that God in the flesh is living among you. But what else was he going to give? He was going to give us forgiveness. That's what was in swaddling cloth. In Hebrews 9, the Hebrew writer writes it this way, beginning in verse 16. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. We could also say there is no forgiveness. When those shepherds went in from the field and they saw exactly what the angel had told them they would see, they opened up and they saw hope born there. They saw good news born there. They saw Emmanuel born there. But they also, at just the right time, saw forgiveness born there. When it comes down to it, the forgiveness part that Jesus gives is the greatest gift of all. It's the most important part of this gift to us, this free gift to us. Forgiveness through the life of Christ, through His birth, through His adolescence, through His teenage years, through His young adult years, through the time of His death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus Christ was giving us forgiveness. And because His blood was shed, and He brought in through His death the new law, and it was dedicated with His own blood, it's why the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. It's why Paul, after being beaten, could sing songs of praise in prison. It's why the apostles gladly endured the persecutions. They did it all because they were forgiven. What are we willing to do with this gift? Are we still rejoicing? Are we still singing? Are we still gladly enduring whatever persecutions come our way because we feel a little bit worthy at that time to suffer for the cause of Christ? What are we doing with this gift? The shepherds saw good news. They saw Emmanuel. They saw through this gift, ultimately, forgiveness. And then finally, through this gift, they saw transformation. In order to appreciate the gift, we've got to know the giver to truly appreciate it. There are a lot of people that know who Jesus is, and I'd be like, yeah, he died on the cross. That was good, and we appreciate it, and we don't really have to do anything because they don't really know Him. They know of Him. They don't know Him. You know why I know they don't know Him? Because they are not transformed by Him. If we are going to truly appreciate this gift got to change us. It's got to change us. I've said it many times. throughout my ministry career here that behind this wall is water. And when I get up there and I change into my baptismal garment to go into that water, to be immersed in that water, I'm going in old sinful Terry. But in that water, something special happens. Not because of the water, but because of God Almighty. God contacts us with the life-saving, life-giving, life-changing blood of Jesus Christ. And so once I'm immersed in that water and I contact the blood of Jesus Christ, when I come up out of that water, I am no longer old sinful me. I am no longer selfish me. I'm no longer all about me. It's all about Him. And that transformation must occur to truly accept this free gift of God. Can you imagine mamas? We've had a lot of mamas around here lately, right? Mamas, when you first held your baby, you know what it did? It changed you. When Mary first held her baby, it changed her. At 12 years old, when Jesus was with the teachers in the temple, when He left them, guess what? Those teachers left changed. The disciples that He called, look at their backgrounds. Look at their history. He called them to change, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Why? To bring into existence the church of our Lord. When they had been with Jesus and after Jesus had left them, they changed. It's why under the old law, it's still being in effect because the testator had not died to bring in the new law. On the cross, that thief, that robber, the man who had burglarized people, had taken maybe all that people had had. He had done all these criminal things. In fact, he may have even been ridiculing Jesus at first, right? He looks over at Him after this time, these hours on the cross, and He said, "You are the Christ." And Jesus said, "Because you have changed, today you'll be with Me in paradise." In Acts 2, Peter is preaching his heart out. He's preaching the good news. He's preaching Emmanuel. He's preaching forgiveness. He's preaching transformation. And in the middle of his sermon, they were cut to the heart because they realized they had crucified the gift. And so 3,000 of them, quote-unquote, walked the aisle. They left there transformed. Everyone else in the New Testament, every conversion that we see and read of from that point forward, they met Jesus in the waters of baptism and they came up out of the waters changed. The gift is no longer in a stable, a barn, a food trough. You see, that baby grew up. That baby, like the Hebrew writer said, brought the new law into existence. That baby grew up and shed innocent blood that purchased our salvation. So the gift is not in a field, in a stable, in a trough anymore. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. But the gift is still available. The greatest giver, Jesus, my question to you is, do you truly know Him? Because if today you decide and you feel that you have truly known Him, then the next question is, why are you not obeying Him? He's still good news. He's still the one that made it possible for God to be with us and us to be with Him. He's still the only way to forgiveness. And today, if we are forgiven, why are we not continually being transformed? Today, have you obeyed the gift? Have you accepted the gift? Are you living the life, the gift, inspired and instructed us to live? If you're not, let's change it right now. And let's do it as together we stand and sing.